The scripture this morning is from Mark 11, 1 to 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So we come to our gospel. We come to the gospel of John, according to John. And as in our tradition, if you're able, please stand for the gospel. And I'll be reading from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, 12 through 16. If you have your pew Bible, you can follow along. It's in the New Testament on page 100. Or you can follow on the big screen. So, hear these words. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had risen from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and what had been done to him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I was sitting there peacefully this morning, working on a Bach piece on my guitar, and I was in a completely different frame of mind. Ellen was going to the vacation show this morning, so I didn't pay much attention when the phone rang this morning. After all, phone is always for her. Well, it was for me, and like I said, Peter is sick. And so I got off the phone and went, yikes. Because if I was a good lay leader, I would have some sermons prepared for these type of moments. I don't. And I wasn't going to drag out an old one. But I do have a favorite author, and his name is Stephen Arterburn. And I'm going to be reading some of his book called Being Christian, Exploring Where You, God, and Life Connect. And I thought as we come upon this Holy Week, this would be good reflections on some of the stuff that I'm going to read to you that we might take into the Holy Week and think about it as we come upon Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Resurrection Day. So, I'm going to start off with, how do I know that God loves me personally? It is hard to believe that God, who is, after all, so fast we can't even begin to imagine how fast, could be as intimately and personally invested in us as well as individuals. How can such a thing be true? How can you really be sure that a person loves you? That they love not the ideal of you or the impression of you that you have made upon them, or that they one day hoping you will become, but actually you. First, that person has to know you. And the better that person knows you, the more secure you can be in the quality of that person's love for you. If someone really knows you, warts and all, and they still love you, then you can be sure that person isn't a fair-weather friend or lover, someone who might leave once they find out that you don't measure up to some kind of ideal they have for you. Bottom line, the first criteria for being sure someone really loves you is knowing that they really know you. Well, it's a cinch that God really knows you. We are, after all, talking about God here. It's entirely safe to state, in an understatement, that God knows you at least as well as you know yourself. If you think you can hide anything about yourself from the omnipotent, omniscient God Almighty, then good luck with that. The other thing that has to happen for you can be entirely confident of a person's love for you is that they must do something to prove their love. Talk is cheap. If someone's going to talk, I love you talk, then they have got to walk, I love you walk. Otherwise, all you have to go on is words. So let's see. What has God ever done for me personally? For starters, Jesus was sacrificially slaughtered as a means of forever paying off the debt of your sins you personally would ever commit. Well, that pretty much wraps that up, don't you think? But wait, there's more. God also left behind in the heart of each and every one of his believers the entirety of himself in the form of his spirit. most people won't leave Tupperware behind when people, with people they're not seriously attached to. And here, God has arranged to leave everything he is behind with you personally in exchange for you doing nothing more taxing than asking him for it. And why did God do these things for specifically and exactly you, whom he knows better than you know yourself? He allowed us to be sacrificial. He allowed himself to be sacrificed and left his Holy Spirit so that during your time here on earth, you could be satisfied, righteous, spiritually fulfilled person. And so that after you left this earth, you can enjoy the rest of eternity, basking in the wondrous glory that is his unending splendor and love. And that, friend, is how you can be sure God loves you personally. When you stop and think about it, you probably have at least one experience that was just too astonishing to be a coincidence that you knew could only be God reaching into your world to touch your life directly. But if God is personally involved with you, then of course this raises the question of whether or not he has something specific that he wants you to do. He certainly does. God's plan is for you to accept the fact that he loves you, has always loved you, and will always love you. God's plan for you is to trust in the truth of who he is and in what he has done for you. It's for you to open yourself up to the wondrous powers of the Holy Spirit within you. God's big plan is for everyone who believes in him to be gathered around him after they departed from this veil of tears and to spend eternally in the utter delight and fulfillment of his incomparable presence. In a nutshell, God's plan for you is to love him, and to us, that love is to serve him and others. In addition to serving God and loving others, there's something else in God's plan. It's a huge part of why he created us and why he sticks with us even when we messed up. It's called relationship. So how do I deepen my relationship with God? Simple. You ask him that question. In a very real sense, God is waiting for each and every one of us to ask him how we can deepen and enrich our relationship with him. God has a lot of answers, which figures considering he has all the answers. But for that particular question, he really has an answer. And if you are sincerely asking him this question, what you are certain to hear him communicate to you in one way or another is that you will do well to begin incorporating into your daily life the following four practices. 1, listening to God. 2, reflecting upon God. 3, being humble before God. 4, trusting in God. God has a lot of things to say to all of us, but he puts doing these four things into the heart and the mind of anyone seeking to know him better. We'll go over them quickly, but before we do, know this. In order to effectively do one or all these four things, you don't have to be an expert at worship or anything like that. You don't have to be any holier than you are right now in order to get maximum results for undertaking these four basic fundamental steps. Just start doing them and trust that God will take care of the rest. Listening to God, I have a hard time with this. Again, this doesn't mean you have to climb to the top of the mountain, lose yourself in prayer, or kneel in a church for countless hours. It just means that every once in a while you are cooking, driving, standing in line at the bank, walking your dog, and so on, simply try opening yourself up to listening to the Holy Spirit within you. God is never not talking to you. So give a listen. Trust that you will be interested in everything God has to say to you. The more you listen, the more you want to listen to what is. After all, a voice that is as close to you as any could possibly be. Reflecting upon God. This is just about the easiest thing in the world to do. God is everywhere manifested. In all of nature, in all people of all ages, in all life, He exists in every moment of your perceived experience. Look into your own soul. This is a holy presence of God. Reflect upon Him. Use the fact of God's divine, immediate reality to lift you into a kind of grand contemplation that is one of the sweetest glimpses of the next life affordable any of us in this one. Being humble before God. I struggle with this. I don't know about you, but I'm not a humble guy. Stop to think and feel about who and what you are, about who and what any human being is, in comparison to who and what God is. Sit with the understanding for a while. Appreciate it. Let it grow within you. Let it overwhelm you. Let it drop you to your knees. Trusting God. And these three simple words lie the key to the best, richest, most rewarding life possible. It's hard to elaborate on so perfect of a phrase. Trust in God. Do it. Every once in a while, especially if it's been a while, stop whatever you're doing and hold in your mind and heart the fact that the entirety of everything you ever worry about is in the hands of God, and that everything He does involving you and your world, He does so that you ultimately you will know the peace of His abiding presence. It has never been any different, and it never will make any difference. God loves you, and you can trust Him. Stop. Take time to relax in this amazing truth and rejoice in it. Amen.